Turn then to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're commencing this evening at verse 17. Section which I don't know how many times you have heard it spoken on. I think in 45 years I've heard it spoken on perhaps all at once. And once in a Bible reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 then and verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, a rather difficult subject perhaps in some ways, and yet I suspect that a lot of the difficulties with this chapter actually arise from the fact that we are trying to understand something that was written to a city like Corinth in the light of circumstances in Britain in the 20th and 21st century, and that is where a lot of the problems have arisen. So, I trust by the end of the meeting tonight things may be a little bit clearer than they were. The first 8 verses before us tonight really, they form a link between where we were last week and leading on into the closing section that Paul will deal with the question again of marriage. And he's going to deal now with the general principle. At the end of last week we saw the advice given to those who were those who had been married, and then one of the partners was saved. And the believer was told not to leave the unbeliever. If the unbeliever chose to go away and would not remain with them, that was their choice. But the believer should not seek to be separated from the spouse. And then we come to these verses in verses 17 to 24, and they are going to bring to us really an expansion of that principle. That whatever state we were in whatever sphere, circumcision, so perhaps in a religious sphere, circumcision or uncircumcision, perhaps in a social sphere, bondman, a slave or a free man, whatever our state was when we were saved, we should be continued in that. We'll think of that in a few minutes, because that certainly is going to be one area where the circumstances today are very different to the circumstances in which the believers lived when Paul wrote. But the principles that we have here still apply for us today. In verses 25 to 28, Paul is going back to this question, really, of is it right to marry? And specifically to those who are virgins, those who have never been married. And he's going to address in verses 25 to 28 some general principles. Is it right? Well, there's nothing wrong in being married, but there can be advantages in not being married, is what he's going to say in those verses. Verses 29 to 31, the first reason why there could be advantages in being unmarried is because of the brevity of time. Time is short. And against that background, the things that we hold dear in this life are going to count for nothing. Verses 32 to 35, a second reason perhaps why there may be advantages in being unmarried is that there are responsibilities in a marriage. Husband has a responsibility to his wife, the wife has a responsibility to the husband. And that could distract from what a person can do for the Lord. In verses 36 to 38, Paul will underline again the principle that whatever may be the advice that he gives, there is still nothing wrong in a person being married. Really going back to what he said at the beginning of the chapter, it is better to marry than to burn. And then in verses 39 and 40, he's going to bring to us a summary of the question of marriage. And really, yes, there's nothing wrong in marriage, but there is one principle in marriage that should always be observed as basic, and that is the marriage must be in the Lord. Now, Brother Walter touched on that a little last week, but we'll look at that again in the will of God at the end of our time together tonight. So then, verses 17 to 24. Here we have that principle set before us. That we are called to serve the Lord in the state
in which we are found when we were saved.
The first thing Paul deals with is the question of circumcision or uncircumcision. Now that really is going to be a subject that he'll take up in the whole, pretty much of the Galatian epistle. He's going to touch on it a little bit further in chapter 9. But the basic principle is this. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. You don't set aside your position. Don't put away. You know, for a Jew in those days, it may well have meant to be put out of the synagogue, to name the name of Christ. But that was to be the choice. You don't take a lead in breaking the connections. You must live, and this is the fundamental principle, this is the summary really, at the end of verse 19, the keeping of the commandments of God. We have been called to walk in obedience to the word of God. We've been called in a way that is different to Israel. Because when Israel were given the law, Israel were given the commandments of God, but were given absolutely no power to keep it. All the law could ever do for Israel, for man in the flesh at all, was to expose the utter corruption of the flesh. That really was the fundamental purpose of the law. Romans 5 will teach us that. Galatians will teach us that. The law was given to expose the weakness of the flesh, so that when Christ came, men would be looking for something better. We can't do this. How can we keep it? Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, hath condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there is the fundamental difference. The circumcision, it doesn't count for anything as far as the believer is concerned. All it did was bring a bondage to those who were circumcised because they were under law, and it was a bondage that they could not keep. Paul will deal with that very clearly in Galatians chapter 2, especially when he rebukes Peter at Antioch, the record there in Galatians 2. The uncircumcision, is any called an uncircumcision? There is no requirement for the believer who was not circumcised, for the Gentile believer, there was no requirement for him to be circumcised. Now, as we say this, there's one example in the book of Acts that might appear to contradict that statement. When Timothy goes and joins with Paul, and goes to join with Paul in the public ministry, in traveling to preach the gospel, because Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman, Paul has Timothy circumcised. The reason for that was that because of the Jewish background for Timothy to have credibility amongst the Jews, he would need to be circumcised. And Paul was setting the principle there of giving no offence. He was not given an example that a Gentile should be circumcised. And that would be the only example we have. In fact, Galatians 2 tells us very clearly, Titus, who was a Gentile, Paul would not allow him to be circumcised when they went to Jerusalem, because the law had no claim on the Gentile. And so there was no need and no reason at all for the Gentile to be circumcised. I say that because we need to be clear and understand why there may appear to be things that go against the teaching that we're setting out. In verses 21 to 24, it's now the question of their status. A bondman, a freeman, a slave. You know, we are very privileged in this land. Slavery has been abolished. Something like somewhere nearly 200 years ago, in the goodness of God, we are living in a country that has had the influence of men who have been guided by the word of God. And they have brought in laws that have allowed a liberty to people that is not often allowed in a lot of countries. But you see the principle that applied, and the principle that must apply in every situation, is that we are called to a particular service and to serve the Lord in the words of, or alluding to the words of David. It says of David at the end of his life, he served the Lord in his generation. And we are called to serve the Lord in the situation where the Lord has placed us. For us, that means very often that we have tremendous liberty to go out with the word of God. Liberties that perhaps may be curtailed in the future. But whatever our circumstances are, the word of God is very clear that the child of God never rebels against his authority, whether it be the authority of a slave, of a master over a slave. The slave was still the servant, the slave of his master. He did what his master told him, and he must show the character of Christ in living a life that is obedient to the word of God and accepting that the master had been set over him as the representative of Christ, and he must accept his word and in with the authority of Christ, because Christ has given him that position. However awkward that master is, Peter makes that very clear in 1 Peter chapter 2. And yes, if there is, you know, there are many people in the world today for whom taking a stand for Christ will mean that they are going to face hardship. They're going to be put out of family. They're going to be put out of society. We need to pray for them, because we have tremendous privilege, they didn't. Like the slaves in the first century. Perhaps in their cases it's the religious authorities. Perhaps in some cases it's the political authorities. For some, even the last, there would still be slavery, as there was in the first century. And the Lord's people in such circumstances have to live, accepting the authority of Christ, but they have to live in obedience to their masters. The same would be true, turning it round the other way, the freeman. You know, though, and this perhaps would apply directly to us, we in the goodness of God know great liberty. But we need to remember, we are the Lord's servant, the Lord's bondslave. You know, that is the strongest word for slavery in the New Testament. And the fact that we have a liberty, the fact that we enjoy the privileges of being free from authorities pressing in upon us to make demands upon us, means that we have an obligation to own the lordship of Christ in an absolute sense. The slave could turn around and say, I was told by my master, I can't do this because my master will not let me. And as long as it was not contrary to the word of God, he would do it. He would have to do what his master said. The only limitation the word of God puts on that is, in the words of Peter, it is better to obey God rather than man. But if we do not have any duties like that laid upon us, then we have an obligation to the Lord to fulfill what he says in every detail of our life. And every moment of our life and every part of our life should be open to the Lord, for the Lord to guide us. No searching. I can't claim to live up to that. I wonder how many of us are prepared to accept that challenge. That I am a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That he has absolute authority over every part of my life. You know, we didn't say that. We should have said in relation to the slave. That the Lord gives the slave the encouragement that while he may be under the obligation to a master, he is the Lord's free man. The Lord has set him free from that bondage that brought sin, that brought death, that brought judgment. And he set him free and brought him into the liberty of the children, the sons of God. You are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. You know, this is a challenge for us. We should not be, we cannot allow ourselves to be controlled by men and by the thinking of men. We are bought by the price, the precious blood of Christ. He's purchased us at a price that we can never value. We can never set a value on. We mustn't compromise with men. You know, sometimes today, there are some who will suggest that we need to compromise with the ways of men in order to reach them and to link up with them so that we can bear witness. The Word of God is abundantly clear that the only effective witness in this world is the believer, in the words of verse 24, who is abiding with God. The believer who is walking with God in his life and is living a life in fellowship with God. So that the power of God is seen in the life, and that is the testimony that will be effective in this life. Now Paul, verse 25, he comes back to the question of marriage again, the question specifically of virgins. And I think as we go through these later verses, they can appear very difficult. Quite often, as we go through these verses, we may perhaps understand the question more easily if we take a marginal reference for the word virgin as virginity. Concerning the question of virginity, concerning the question of remaining single, of not having any relationship, any marriage relationship, I have no commandment from the Lord. I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And Paul says in verse 26, it is good for the present distress for a man so to be. Why? Because we've been called to walk in a scene that is hostile. We've been called to walk a life And the character of that life Paul summarizes in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We've been called to live in a world that is hostile. And if we are married, Paul's saying here, well, if you're married, we're going to explain why that could be, could make things difficult. And so it's good to be single because you haven't got the added burden of what is going to happen to someone else. Now, as we say in this land, because of the favourable circumstances of this land, it is not a question that necessarily is as true, although some of the principles we see in the later verses have a very real message for the people of God even in this land today. So the first thing in verses 25 to 28, the general principle is, it is good perhaps in view of the circumstances in a hostile world for a person to remain single. However, there is nothing wrong in being married. And certainly verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. There is no situation in normal circumstances where someone who is married should be seeking to be free from that. If you're not married, yes, there is a possibility that you may choose to marry because that is better for your circumstances. But, and he's going to deal, we come to the end of that section, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you, and then he's going to deal with why. What the things are that may cause some form of trouble. Verses 29 to 31, he's dealing, and again, he's dealing very much against the background of a hostile world. The time is short, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. We're in a world that is changing. We're in a world that is hostile and everything can very quickly be turned on its head. To some extent, we can see this. We can see the shadowing of this, the forewarning of this, even in the land in which we're living today. If I'm allowed to mention Facebook here this evening. There was something put on Facebook by our brother Jim McMaster last week from an American girl, teenager in America, summarizing the position that often pertains that they're allowed to discuss all sorts of immorality. Allowed to carry guns, and you're not allowed to quote the Bible. You're not allowed to pray. And that is a situation that is beginning to arise in this land. The one thing that will attract more opposition than anything else is the person who wants to walk in a way that is well pleasing to the Lord. It may be that we will face that in this land before our lives come to an end or before the Lord comes. Are we ready for it? The time is short. The fashion of this world. You know, what an assurance here, the fashion of this world passing away. Time is short, yes, there may be all sorts of opposition. Everything about this world is passing. We have something that is permanent. And that is eternity. You know, we can never be robbed of what the Lord has brought to us. But then verses 32 to 35. I would have you to be without carefulness, without anxiety. Someone who is unmarried, man or woman, they have a liberty to be able to serve the Lord. They don't have to think about anybody else in one sense. Yes, we'll see as we go through the later chapters here. Chapters 8, 9 and 10 are going to deal with the fact that there are considerations. We do need to consider one another. We must act in a way that doesn't offend. And everything is done as under the word of, under the authority of the Lord and in obedience to his word. But, the unmarried man can go out, he can serve the Lord with perfect liberty. And if, putting it into the first century situation, if he upset the Jews and they took up stones to stone him, if he upset the authorities and was taken and was locked away in prison, the only person who was really affected was himself. But if someone was married, he's got a wife at home. A man's got a wife at home. Or the woman, she's got a husband who's looking to her to look, to care for the house and to look after the house. And when she wants to do something, she's got a responsibility. She can't give her time in the same direct way. She's also got the anxiety that what she does, or what he does, may have a direct impact on the status. And so if I go out, and if I do something to get myself shut away because I have done something which is true to the word of God but has upset the authorities, my wife is going to be left without me. The same is true the other way. If it's the wife who does something, her husband is left without her. And he's putting a burden on someone else. There's a care. We have a care for one another. We have a question of time too. Because the husband has a duty to his wife. I can't just live my life and completely ignore the fact that I've got a wife at home. That would be a denial of the truth of God, of the commandments of God. I've got a wife to care for. I must give her due attention. I must look after my wife. I must cherish her. I must love her. If there's children, there's that side of life. They have to be looked after. I have a responsibility to them. And that is time. That is time and energy that I cannot spend directly in the outward service of the Lord. It's all done as to the Lord. And it's all part of his purpose and part of his work. But it's not, perhaps, in the outward side of going out with the gospel, of going out to teach or whatever it may be. Now, many of us will remember brethren like Albert Necky and Bill Craig, who served the Lord for many years as single men, who would not take a wife because the nature of their service to the Lord meant that it was not fair to have a wife at home. But they're not the only ones who have done that. It was good. You see, this really is the principle of Matthew chapter 19, when the Lord spoke about divorce. And the disciples turned to the Lord, this was in a slightly different context, but the disciples turned to our Lord and said, well, if these things are true, it's better for a man not to marry. And the Lord said, well, if a man can take it, but not everyone can. Some men will do it, and they will do it for the kingdom of God's sake. Some men will, but not everybody is able to take that position. So there's responsibilities. And if I am not giving my due attention to my wife, if my wife doesn't give her due attention to me, then we are failing in our testimony to the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how eloquently a person speaks. If the world can look and can say, he's not looking after his wife, she's not looking after her husband, they're going to say, and they're going to have every reason to say, I don't want anything to do with what they're saying. So it has a direct impact on the testimony. But it does mean that we are limited as to what we can do in certain aspects of the Lord's service. And then verse 36 to 38. If any man thinks that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, or perhaps better, towards his virginity. Here's a man, and he gets to a point. And you know, the trouble is, I take it, the idea here is simply is the temptation to fornication is becoming too great. Here's a single man, and he's being tempted, and the devil is coming along and is tempting him, and he's finding he can't resist. And Paul is saying here, by the Spirit of God, that when you get to that situation, assuming the man, the woman, is of age, there is nothing wrong in being married. That really is the message of verses 36 to 38. Yes, there's good reason not to marry. But whatever reason there is not to marry is always far outweighed by the danger that to remain unmarried means a person is tempted and falls into immorality. If a person cannot cope with living a single life, if the temptation is too great, then the Lord will provide him with a wife, and there is nothing wrong in that. And it is not a reflection on the man that he has married. It's not seen at all as suggesting that somebody who is unmarried is somehow higher spiritually than someone who is married. And the summary, verse 38, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. Well, perhaps more literally, if you look at the italics in the verse, he that giveth in marriage doeth well, he that giveth not in marriage doeth better. It doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman who is given in marriage. The person who marries does well, but yes, there are advantages. And now for the summary of the whole chapter, verses 39 and 40. The wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth. Absolute, fundamental principle. It works both ways. The marriage bond is a lasting bond that is till death do us part. Nothing but death can break the marriage. So if a person is married, as long as the spouse is alive, that marriage is seen as existing in the sight of God. It doesn't matter, going back to where we were at the end of last week, it doesn't matter if the husband perhaps is a believer, the wife is an unbeliever, the wife has walked out, and in the land in which we live, the wife could walk out on her husband, she could get a divorce as far as the law of the land is concerned, she could marry another man. But her husband, who is a believer, he still has to recognize that until she dies,
he is married to her in the sight of God. For the man, it's the same thing. If the wife is the believer, it's the same thing if the man walks out.
Nothing will break that bond in the sight of God apart from death. If her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So here's a principle regarding the question of marriage when a person is a believer. In the Lord. And we can underline what was said last week. In the Lord means not just that you marry another believer. It doesn't even mean that you marry another believer who is in company with Christians like yourself. So that we've heard of perhaps couples where one goes to one place and the other goes to a different place. And I mean, I certainly knew in past years of one couple, certainly. And the husband and the wife were both believers, but they went to completely different companies. It doesn't mean that we avoid that situation. It means that the husband and the wife share in every aspect of their life. They share the same devotion to the Lord. They share the same desires before the Lord. I can't suddenly turn to my wife Jean and say to her, look, the Lord's told me to do this. You've got to come and follow me. If the marriage is in the Lord, then the Lord will point us both in the same direction. And if he doesn't, we wait until he does. That's what it means to be married in the Lord. It's a union. It's not one taking a lead and forcing the other. Yes, it may be that I have an exercise and I put it to Jean and we pray about it and wait and the Lord opens the way. That's perfectly valid. But until the Lord does that, we don't move. We wait for the Lord to lead both. And that's how a marriage should be in the Lord. And clearly, if there's something before the marriage, if there's something that prevents that, the marriage should never even take place. Because it can't be in the Lord when there's differences at that stage. But then Paul says, she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Why? I think Paul, as he's writing this, perhaps he's coming to the same conclusion that the disciples may have come to in Matthew chapter 19. There's so many problems. Now, as I say, perhaps in this country we don't see these problems. We don't have the same. We have a tremendous liberty that means we don't see the sort of problems that believers face. If you go out to a country where they're likely to take Christians, lock them away, burn them, stone them, whatever it might be, and think of the pressure it puts if the husband's taken and the wife is left. The pressure on the husband, am I telling my wife? The pressure on the wife because she can't get to her husband. She's lost her husband. Whatever it may be. That's why Paul writes as he does. Now again, just to clear another point. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul speaks of widows. He speaks of younger women, specifically amongst the widows. And he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, keep the house, and so on. He's not contradicting what he says here. What he is doing there, if you read the chapter, he's saying, well, actually, these were people. I'm speaking about those people who, when they've been widowed, go about from house to house,
They spend their time gossiping. They're bringing trouble on the people of God. They're spreading discord.
They, well, better, they will be advised to marry and to fulfill the responsibility, because it is evident from their conduct that they are not suited to the single life. It's not a carte blanche. It doesn't contradict. Again, as we said about the question of circumcision at the beginning, it is a specific reason why, and a specific example of where a person is not suited to the unmarried life. So we trust that that may have given some help in understanding these verses. But you know, we come back to the real challenge that keeps coming out in these verses. Whichever way we look at it, really key to that, I think, perhaps is in verse 23. You're bought with a price. Become not the servants of men. Why? Because we're the servants, bond slaves of the Lord. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again we thank thee and praise thee for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, even as we've considered a passage like this, that in thy goodness, we are living in a land where perhaps many of the difficulties that could be anticipated, we have been spared from over these years. And we thank thee for thy goodness to us. And Father, we would just confess at this time how perhaps, how often we have failed to take advantage of the liberties that we do enjoy. We pray we may be faithful to thee, that we may be dedicated in our service as those who are free from the constraints of men, that Father, we may be found serving thee faithfully, serving thee fervently, serving thee consistently for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just commit ourselves into thy hand then as we seek for thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.